Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. And I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up today, Joe Nose, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome, brings us a bird's eye view of the Vatican Week. But first, let's join Sean Crawley of the Leeds Diocese, who's currently studying for the priesthood at the Venerable English College here in Rome. He's due to be ordained deacon in the summer. But before we listen to his reflection, another Sean, this time Sean Patrick Lovett, reads this week's Gospel for us.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect."
So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the final exhortation given by Jesus in the passage of St. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, which is proclaimed this Sunday. Admittedly, this is no small task, even for the most committed of disciples. It's not surprising that the most common reaction to this call to perfection is to comfort ourselves by its seeming impossibility, and perhaps commit ourselves to living a good life. This is all well and good, but perhaps we underestimate ourselves a little, or rather what God's power can do in us. We find a similar line in the first reading of today's Mass, taken from the book of Leviticus. "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Equally impossible, it would seem. Holy is a word used to describe God. Indeed, his very nature is holy. This same word, however, is used in reference to the people of Israel, God's holy people, to whom this exhortation to be holy is addressed. Israel's privilege of being called holy doesn't come from any special perfection on their own part, but simply from having been chosen as God's own people. This exhortation to holiness comes in the context of a reaffirmation of the law given to Moses on Sinai, and it both sums up the law and states the law's purpose. The law's there to show how the people are to live up to their calling as God's holy people, and to guide them on the way to becoming like him. The Church, too, is rightly called God's holy people, in an even more profound sense. Today's Gospel comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which has been described as the new and perfected law of the people of Christ. In the old law, one man, Moses, went up a mountain to tell the people what pleases God. In the new law, one man, Jesus Christ, who is God, comes down from heaven, dwells with his people, and now sits with them on the mountainside to teach them how to be like him and dwell with him in eternity. No longer is avoiding hatred for one's brother so as to avoid taking sin upon oneself sufficient. Jesus now speaks this truth clearly. Even if this seems unpalatable and even impossible, love your enemies. It seems that in the old law, God was happy to make concessions for human frailty for a time. So why the sudden change of tone? Quite simply this, that in the life of his incarnate Son, God has returned mankind to his original holiness and exalted him further. Jesus came so that all could be his brothers and sisters. He came to show us the way that leads to the Father and, by his power living in us, make it possible to walk this path. So, is our own personal perfection now a prerequisite for being holy? Certainly not. We're called holy because, by God's grace, we are members of the mystical body of Christ. Perfection is our calling, not the condition. We rely on the perfection of nobody, other than the perfection of Jesus himself. So, now the new law is laid before us, the law of the Church, the law of Christ, the law of love. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give more than you are asked, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors. Does all this mean that the patience which God showed us in the old law has now gone? No, God's understanding and mercy abound. Certainly God still understands our frailty, but he shows us that he still believes in the greatness of man and woman, whom he created in his own image and likeness. Despite our weakness and sinfulness, he has given us the power, in the life of his Son who is perfect, to journey towards sharing his life, seeking perfection, relying on his grace. The second reading of today's Mass tells us that we are temples of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells among us. It is God himself who made us holy, and it is his power that will bring this holiness to perfection. It's right that when we speak of holiness and perfection, we speak first of the grace of God. There must, however, be a practical consequence of choosing to follow the path that leads to God in our attitudes and our conduct. In the passage of St. Matthew's Gospel read today, we see a strong link between holiness and loving everyone, even those it is most difficult to love. Here, St. Leo the Great has some words of wisdom for us, putting words into the mouth of God. Do what I love what I do. We must recognise that those we find most difficult to love are loved by God in the same way that he loves us. But knowing how difficult this is and wanting to encourage us, St. Leo continues, if what I order seems difficult, come back to me who ordered it, so that from where the command was given, help might be offered. And recognising that there can, at times, be a great journey from the desire to love to putting it into practice, St. Leo concludes, I who furnish the desire will not refuse the support. We're well used to the commandment to love our neighbour as ourselves, but in St. John's Gospel, Jesus extends this beyond our imagining. We are to love one another just as God has loved us. So our enemies too are to be loved with the same love with which God has loved us. St. Augustine affirms that nobody truly loves himself unless he loves God. In other words, it's in loving God that we see ourselves for who we are and exactly what it is that God loves. Perhaps when we do this, we won't be quite so surprised that God can love others too, and that we're called to do the same. Brothers and sisters, this is the path of holiness. This is the way of perfection.
And our thanks there go to Sean Crawley for bringing us this reflection. Sean Crawley is from the Leeds Diocese and is currently studying for the priesthood at the Venerable English College here in Rome. He's due to be ordained deacon in the summer. Time now to join Joan Lewis, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome. She's about to bring us the Vatican Week in review. this sunny Friday.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for the sunshine, because it's been rather rare in recent weeks. So, but it makes you want to do more. It makes you want to get out and run errands and just take a walk and enjoy one of Rome's beautiful piazzas, so including Piazza San Pietro, which we're, of course, just a couple hundred yards from. But here we are inside and talking about the week's events, the week in review, as we want to do. It's been a red hat week, exactly. But since we usually start on Sunday, we can look at what Pope Francis did last Sunday, and that is to...
Do you have love in your heart, he asked.
Yes, I know. It just absolutely wonderful. He went to a Roman parish, St. Thomas the Apostle, and that's in the southern part of the diocese. And he met with children about to make their first communion and their families. He met elderly parishioners because he has this great love for, as we say in America, for senior citizens. And the Pope also met the ill and members of an association of families with disabled children. And before Mass, he heard several confessions. But his homily was fascinating, because he always talks, as every priest does at a Mass, about the readings of that day. But the Pope said at a certain point, you know, I think it's good for us nowadays to think not of whether or not our souls are pure or unclean, but to ask what there is in our hearts. And he said, what is in our heart? Is there love? Do I love my parents, my children, my wife, my husband, the people in my neighborhood, the sick? Do I love them? Or is there hate in my heart? Because often we find that there's also hate. I love everyone except so-and-so. So he said, that's really hate. And so Pope Francis said, looking at all of this, we have to ask God for two graces. The first is to know what is in our hearts so as not to be deceived, because it's pretty hard to deceive ourselves. Not impossible, but hard. And the second thing we should ask, said the Pope, is to do the good that's in our hearts and not the ill that might lurk within. So he seemed to enjoy himself immensely, which the Pope always does in huge crowds. When he's with the people of God, Pope Francis is just kind of on fire.
It always strikes you how different he is when he's celebrating Mass.
Yes.
And when he's with people. I don't know, it strikes me.
The dichotomy, the dichotomy. It's almost like he's in pain. He's very, very solemn, which is the way Mass should be, yes. But it's very noticeable, you're right. One way with people and another way at Mass. So then, of course, the Angelus, which preceded Mass, because Mass was in the afternoon. So the Angelus, we probably could have started with that, but the Pope did speak about the complete fulfillment of the law, again, talking about last Sunday's readings. He said, in the light of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and this was the theme of his comments before the Angelus prayer, because the Pope always reflects on the church readings, then prays the Angelus with the people in St. Peter's Square, and then very often has specific comments to make to a group or about a world event or something. So, and then Monday began actually about 9 days of meetings with cardinals. So the first 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the Pope met with the group that's called the C8, the eight cardinals that he named last April as his advisors. And this is now a formal group that he's established with the document. This isn't just, these eight are my friends and they'll be around for a while. This is for the future of the papacy as he's laid it out.
This was the third meeting with them,
Pope,
right?
The third meeting that this group of eight has had. So that was Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And except for Wednesday morning, when the Pope did have, obviously, the general audience. And then, just in a nutshell for a minute, and then Thursday and Friday was the whole College of Cardinals, with the focus being on the family. That's going to be the focus of the synod this coming October for a couple of weeks. And so there's a lot of input. Cardinal Casper, we'll talk about that. He spoke for about an hour. We don't know his speech. That was not made public. Father Lombardi gave some highlights. So then, those are 5 days this week. The weekend, you have the creation of new cardinals Saturday.
19 of them.
The 19 new cardinals, three of whom are over the age of 80, so not voting. And then in the afternoon, you have the traditional courtesy visits to the cardinals. And a lot of people don't know, but almost anybody can come in and go to see a cardinal. We'll have people from their hometowns and family members and everything coming to see them. So these visits take place. The four cardinals of the Curia will receive visitors in the Apostolic Palace in two rooms there. And then the other cardinals, except for 98-year-old Capovilla. Yes, John the 23rd secretary. He will not be coming to Rome. He just, you know, he said my age. And he's extraordinarily lucid, totally lucid, just doesn't have the strength he did, you know, a couple of decades earlier. And so he said meeting a lot of people was really not his thing at this time.
Well,
so,
98, perhaps. You know.
So, oh, yeah, well, God bless him, for heaven's
sake.
He'll
be the oldest member of the College of Cardinals.
He will. He will indeed. And we want him to certainly reach 100 minimum. So then the other cardinals are being received in the Paul VI Hall. Then Sunday, the Pope will celebrate Mass with the new cardinals. Then Monday and Tuesday, to round out these 9 days of work, cardinals are meeting at the Synod of Bishops to work further on the October Synod on the Family. So that's just an overview of the week. But the C8 meeting, as I said, it was to meet for 3 days. They began their work every morning. The first morning, actually, they had Mass every day, and they have that at the Santa Anna Chapel, of course, where the Pope resides. And then there was a day where the C8 met with a group of 15 cardinals. They needed a larger room, so they went to the Apostolic Palace. Monday was dedicated, and actually part of Tuesday, to, now sit down for this title, Monday, the representatives of the Commission for Reference on the Organization of the Economic Administrative Structure of the Holy See, whew, takes your breath away, they came and gave a report to the cardinals on all the work carried out just in the 8 months since this body was formed. And the cardinals again met that afternoon, but without the representatives from this group called COSEA. So this is looking at the financial aspects of the Holy See, the economic and administrative structures. And then Tuesday, you had another commission for reference, but on the Institute for the Works of Religion, that's the longer name for the real name, if you will, for the Vatican Bank. And this was actually formed, this commission, as a result of the Pope's wish to have a better knowledge of the legal position and the activities of the bank to enable greater, as a communique said, harmonization of the latter with the mission of the Church. And I think the important thing, what I have gathered from reports and interviews, is that the Pope and the cardinals are looking at, do we keep the Vatican Bank? Is it consonant with our mission evangelization in the Church? Or do we really not need to have this institute and perform this function? And the important thing is, you've got religious orders from all over the world, hundreds of them, who have homes in their headquarters here in Rome. And if you've got, let's just take one religious order. If they have people all around the world and they get donations from all around the world, those donations come in different currencies. And those currencies up to now have been deposited like in an account, let's say euro, of course, in the Vatican Bank, and all the currencies have been changed. Where else you'd have to have everybody go to a whole bunch of other banks in Rome should the bank not be seen as consonant with the Church's mission. So that's something that I just don't think we're going to have an announcement on that on Monday or something. It's something that because
it's an ongoing issue, isn't it?
Well, also the group of eight and then the group of 15 that looks at financial matters, they're going to go back and talk to other people. So let's just, from the United States, we have a cardinal, we have Cardinal O'Malley. He's going to talk to other cardinals. He's going to talk to the bishops to get input on some of the matters that they discuss with the Pope. So the Commission of Eight, when they come back to the Pope, they're not just coming in with their own opinion on something. They're coming in with well-researched, well-documented, well-thought-out ideas. So
the whole structure.
Yeah. And all of those, again, these topics we're talking about, reorganization of the Roman Curia possibly and so forth, that's all been a topic of the C8. the family is the topic, these last 2 days, Thursday and Friday. Right. But Wednesday morning, the Pope, of course, did have his usual audience in St. Peter's Square. But interestingly enough, at 9 in the morning, he met a group of prisoners, 19 inmates from Italian prisons in Pisa and the prison island of Pianosa, which I didn't even know existed until that day. And there were two chaplains who came with them, and Cardinal-designate Baldissere, he's secretary of the Synod of Bishops, he had said Mass at 7:15 in St. Peter's, in the crypt of St. Peter's Basilica, for this group. And the Pope became aware of it, and he said, I'd like to meet them. So he met each
full
one.
Full of initiative, this Pope.
Yes, he met each individually, and they prayed together, and he blessed them. So, and then the general audience, this was so interesting. It's kind of like you said on Sunday, the Pope asked, do you have love in your heart? And his question at the Wednesday audience was, when did you last go to confession?
He even said, was it two days ago?
Two years, 20, 40 years ago. Exactly. And actually, much of, if not most, of the Pope's talk Wednesday was off the cuff. Now, we know he's been dedicating the audience catechesis to the sacraments. We had two catecheses on the Eucharist, and so this week he spoke on the sacrament of penance or reconciliation. But he said, you know, this sacrament is a great treasure, but we can be tempted to dismiss it because we're lazy or we're embarrassed or because of a diminishing sense of sin. And that's when he asked that question, when did you last go to confession? But then he urged them, you know, he said, think about it and answer. Now, don't answer out loud, but in the silence of your conscience, when was the last time? And then he said, you know, if it was a long time ago, don't let one more day go by. Move forward. Jesus is more merciful than the priest, and he receives you with great love. So I think for sure a catechesis that made everybody kind of sit on the edge of their seats and reflect, ooh, when did I last go to confession, you know? So then there was kind of a sad, if you will, plea at the end of the audience. The Holy Father, of course, mentioned the situation in Ukraine. That was Wednesday, and it's become devastatingly worse ever since Wednesday. We've all seen the videos of, fire and the huge numbers of people killed by snipers. By snipers placed on one reporter heard in her hotel room, heard a metallic sound out on her balcony very cautiously. And this is a hotel that overlooks the main square in Kiev. Cautiously opened the window to the balcony, and there were bullets from sniper guns on the balcony floor. So a bad situation. The Holy Father, obviously, you know, please sit down and talk, everyone, and the killing has to stop. I have a journalist friend in Ukraine, and he and I covered the Papal's Benedict's trip to Lebanon and spent, you know, a lot of time together filming, videoing stuff. He's been reporting to me on the situation, but I wrote like 3 days ago, and I said, just let me know how you are. Are you okay? I'm praying for you. And he hasn't answered. So I'm just praying that it's because he's busy. But anyway, so Thursday, which you mentioned, the worst day for Ukraine, was the beginning of the two-day meeting of the whole College of Cardinals.
Called an extraordinary consistory.
Right. And so there was a greeting from Cardinal Sodano, an address from Pope Francis, and then, of course, the main talk, which I understood took up almost the whole morning, by Cardinal Casper. The Pope talked at length, not only in his talk to the cardinals, but in a message to the Academy for Life, because they had a meeting Thursday and Friday on aging and disability. And the Holy Father did talk about the family and about life and so forth in both his remarks and his written message. And, of course, he called the family the fundamental cell of society. As far back as we can remember, that is how the Church has defined the family. And then the Pope said, since the beginning, the Creator gave his blessing to man and woman in order that they be fecund and multiply on earth. And this is the Thus, the family is represented on earth as the reflection of the triune God. And he said some very powerful words, Francis, to the cardinals. He said, in our reflection, it wasn't a long message, but powerful. He said, in our reflection, we must always keep in mind the beauty of the family and marriage, the greatness of this facet of human life, so simple, and at the same time so rich, made up of joys, hopes, strife, suffering. He said, we will seek to deepen the theology of the family, fascinating, and the pastoral ministry that we must undertake in these current conditions. Then, fascinating, he said, we will do so in depth. He's talking about not just the cardinals meeting, but in the fall synod. We will do so in depth and without falling into a trap of case studies, as this would inevitably lead to a lowering of the level of our work. The family nowadays is regarded with disdain and maltreated, and what we ask for is recognition of how beautiful, true, and good it is to form a family, to be a family today, how indispensable this is for the life of the world, for the future of humanity. And so his remarks then, he made several more, it was not a long talk, his remarks then and in his letter to the Academy celebrating its 20th anniversary that was founded by John Paul in 1994, very much the importance of the family. But in talking about life, Pope Francis, in his message to the Academy, spoke of the tyrannical rule of economic logic that dominates our society and excludes and sometimes kills, causing many victims, many of whom are the elderly. And just an incredible week, many, many messages, and I'm expecting a lot more to come out of these meetings. Not everything that the cardinals say and speak and do and vote on and so forth is going to be made public, at least not now. It'll be worked into some kind of an agenda and program, certainly for the synod. So
extraordinary week.
Yes, it really, really was. And when you think of the number of red hats that are in Rome from around the world and are spending about 9 or 10 or more days here, maybe 2 weeks in some cases, it's an extraordinary event for the church, for us who report on the church to our faithful listeners. So
thank you very much, Joan.
We'll see you again next week.
And you were listening there to Joan Lewis, CWTN's bureau chief here in Rome. Many thanks to her once again. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we won't be back again at this same time tomorrow, but we will be back again at this same time next weekend. Meanwhile, should you wish to find out more about our programming, check out our website. The address is www.rv.va, and then click on the English World icon. You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.